The lectionary has gifted us with what feels like a familiar scripture to some, but to those of us who know better, when it feels familiar, there's always a way for God to make it brand new and unfamiliar all over again. So listen now for this very familiar story found in Matthew's Gospel, the 14th chapter, verses 13 through 21. Listen now for the word of God. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. That was me moving my not yet empty coffee cup just in case I get excited. I don't want to spill my coffee in the middle of worship this morning. This is why you can't bring coffee into the sanctuary. This is the very reason. This morning, as we listen for a word from God, we do so in the shadow of having bid farewell to not only great leaders in the civil rights struggle, but last night the news also came that Wilford Brimley, you may know him as the gentleman who encouraged us to eat our oatmeal. You may know him from certain movies. You may know him because he was an advocate that we take care of ourselves if we have diabetes. He has left us, and he's left us with pleasant memories, yet he has still left us. So for those of us for whom he is a part of our growing up, we bid him farewell. Let us pray. God of our weary years, God of our silent and our loud tears, you have brought us this far on the way. Permit us a glimpse of your glory. Permit us a glimpse of your presence. Permit us the privilege of seeing your word and your will in a brand new way. Remove from us the lens of familiarity. Gift us with new ways of seeing, new ways of doing, and new ways of being. We pray, O God, that the miracle would be that we would hear an ancient word with brand new ears. For this we give you thanks. And now, O God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For God, you and you alone, you are our rock, you are our strength, you are our redeemer. And the people of God said, amen and amen. For the past 2 weeks, and even this past weekend, I have spent time with some young women who were surprised to find that I am as ancient as I am, because I don't look like I've lived as long as I have. We'll just put it that way. And as we talked about how history has been repeating itself, as we talked about what they will need to do to create a brand new world. As we talked about how the cycle has continued, there's always a struggle and there's always room for each of us in the fight. This week, I was able to share with them the words that John Lewis left for all of us, that called all of us to answer the highest calling of our hearts and to stand up for what we truly believe. Because we were talking about critical writing and because we were talking about how to use language, we looked at his language. We looked at the words that he used, and in his letter to us, he used this language that tugs on our memories of Dr. King's sermons. He calls us to do the work that will result in, as he says, letting freedom ring. Where have we heard that before? For those acquainted with the book, capital B, he reminds us of the great cloud of witnesses, when like King, he reminded us that he may not get there with us, but we are to keep on keeping on. There is a prize worth fighting for, but there is still a battle to fight. And now the fight has passed to a new generation of young people. Lewis was a regular human being with an incredible will to fight for justice against insurmountable odds. Many who stood at the pulpit of Ebenezer Baptist Church gave their remarks and they told stories that made this freedom fighter who seemed larger than life come right down to earth and become very concrete. We even heard the story of how his marriage had been arranged by those who had his best interest at heart. We heard the stories of all of the things that he had done as a young person. And we heard the story of the legacy that he has left for us to continue. His life is remembered against the backdrop of a country whose constituents have often found our own hands tied as we have tried to form a more perfect union. We have tried to establish justice. We have tried to ensure domestic tranquility. We have tried to provide for the common defense and promote the general welfare and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. While we have established a good framework in the words of the Constitution, we have not yet found a way to live into that more perfect union. We have not yet found a way to make those ordinary words extraordinarily true. Our struggle to heed John Lewis's call to redeem the soul of the nation will require that we participate in the democratic process, and that in so doing, we stir up good trouble. The notion of good trouble brings to mind another young rabble-rousing rabbi from Nazareth who always seemed to stir up good trouble everywhere he went. It seems to me that on his way to fulfill God's plan for the redemption of all of creation, he did so by stirring up good trouble and encouraging his companions and those who followed him to do the same. We've heard and we have read the miracle accounts, and they stand out for us because we're so unaccustomed to miracles. We've become a people who analyze and rationalize and explain things so thoroughly that rarely do we take the moment to take in the awe and the wonder in our daily lives. The media's portrayal of the life and times of the coronavirus have led us to conclude that the best solution for the problem of the virus is a vaccine. I would argue, after reading this section of Matthew's gospel, that the vaccine solves the problem of the virus itself. But a vaccine does not solve or address the larger problems that the pandemic placed before us. A vaccine will not eliminate educational and economic disparities. A vaccine will not mend the broken hearts of those who were unable to say farewell and to touch their loved ones for one last time. A vaccine will not replace lost income that has devastated some families' lives and merely complicated the lives of others. A vaccine has yet to be created that will destroy the viral plague that is the family of isms, deeply rooted in hatred, misunderstanding, and the commitment to continue misunderstanding and not listening to one another. Given these difficult and almost impossible circumstances, what is the church to do in the face of these challenges and this bad news? Should we close our doors and just pack up and sit on the curb and wait for Jesus to return? I don't think that's what God has in mind. Sitting on the curb is not how we get from here to redemption. So first, we look at this miracle story as something larger than just the story of people being fed. In the same way that the vaccine merely solves the problem of the virus, The feeding merely solved the problem of the people who were hungry in that moment. But what God was doing in that miracle story, what makes it so miraculous, is that there's something so much bigger than just the fact that people who were hungry had their bellies filled on that day. God is not the kind of God who is a one and done kind of God. God is the kind of God who gives us what we need over and over and over again, and taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread, so that we might never be hungry." When the story begins, we see that, well, what we don't see actually, in the verses preceding this, John the Baptist has been beheaded and he has been buried. And it probably feels like the end of an era for his followers. I'm sure that Jesus was grieving the loss of his cousin, but I'm sure he also saw that there was a moment that was ripe for what he had to offer. Jesus, I'm guessing, in his grief, goes off by himself just to have a moment. Sometimes you just need to have a moment. But whatever his reason for going away, the people and his compassion for them was his reason for coming back. The people had heard that John the Baptist had been beheaded and had been buried, and the people came to be with Jesus in his time of need, because that's what community does. They had heard that he was in the area, so they came to see him. They came to be with him. They came to surround him, not because he had what they needed, but because community in the time of grief is what was needed. They surrounded him and they showed up. This is a note to us, and this was a note from John Lewis. Sometimes you just show up when there's a situation. Sometimes you can't do the thing that you want to do. Sometimes you can't be all the way there for the person you love. Sometimes all you can do is show up in the best way that you can. The interesting thing is that they wandered in this desert space. They found their way to where Jesus was. They didn't have a GPS. All they had was each other. I think he went this way, and so the crowd went this way. They found themselves at the shore, and Jesus comes back from the water to be with the people. And what does he do? He does not use the people for his own good. He's moved by the people, and in his compassion, he begins to heal their sick. He begins to love on them and gives them back the community that showed up for him in his time of need. Jesus is the one who was tempted when he was in the wilderness, supposedly by himself. And he was reminded that angels would attend to him right then and there. And in the story where the miracle points elsewhere, we see that people showed up with no extraordinary gifts, just ordinary people showing up and crowding an area. And the moment became a movement. The question for us today is, how can we do a better job of taking our moment and making it a movement? How can we move from the corner of 18th and Arch? How can we move from whatever longitude and latitude this Zoom call has us in? How can we move from there to being present for those who need us? Even in the pandemic, we are being shown a more excellent way. Another way that we are invited to move towards God's redemption is by showing up, but by trusting that God will do the same. Many Bibles will include a subtitle that reads, "Jesus feeds the 5,000, which is actually misleading. Jesus makes the feeding possible, but it was the disciples who did the work. Now, I don't know how long it takes to feed 5,000 people, plus women and children, but I've been in some crowded restaurants where the wait for a table is pretty long, and people are less than kind when they're waiting to be fed. Jesus could have repeated the miracle of quail and manna that happened in the wilderness when the Israelites wandered around and grumbled because they needed food, and manna fell from heaven and quail popped up and appeared and the people were able to eat. Jesus doesn't provide the crowd with a self-serve buffet of manna and quail. What Jesus does is remind them that it was he who was in fact the bread of life. Jesus himself takes the bread and invites the God of all creation, who created all things that were created, and asks that God to bless it, asks that God to break it, And then he offers it to the disciples. And this looks a lot like a meal that would come at the end of his life, a meal that we celebrate and that we will again celebrate next Sunday. This is what it looks like to acknowledge that God is the source of the sustenance. God is not merely the sustenance, but God is the source of the sustenance. And if God is the source, then we, the church, are the resources. God offers us all that we need to do the work that is before us and simply asks that we serve the people. When the people show up, take what I have given you and give it to them. Don't hoard it for yourselves. Don't hide it under the altar. Offer it to the people. It has been blessed, it has been broken, and it is sufficient. The church can not only afford to take on problems that seem manageable or reasonable, we take on the problems that seem larger than us because we trust that it is God who is helping us to work through these problems. We, the church, take on the problems of poverty, educational and economic disparity, the devastation of our democracy, the ways that we have managed to systematize hate and discrimination and call it policy. We are called to tackle these monsters, not because we are so talented and equipped, but rather the opposite, because they are too big for us, but because they are not beyond God's ability to repair the world through us. One vote, one march, one mentor, one mentee, one step at a time. We who think we are ordinary, together do the miraculous, and it appears extraordinary. My ordinary plus your ordinary makes us extraordinary. A third way that we are invited to do the work of redemption in the face of insurmountable odds is to see the story not as a one-time incident in the life of Jesus, but rather as a model or prototype for the whole of the work of God in Jesus Christ. The beginning of the story reminds us Jesus did not come to hang out with or befriend those who were in power. This is why Jesus was not invited to Herod's banquet. So Jesus was not there to see his cousin beheaded. He came to invite those who had been left out. He came to invite those who received no invitation. He came to feed those who had no way of paying for their meal. He came to offer to those who had no way to give back what had been given to them. Herod's party was invitation only. It was for a select number of people and those in his close circles, those who thought like him and those who moved like him. When Jesus commands the people to sit and be fed after he has healed them, he reminds us that this is the work of redemption and reconciliation. You don't need to show your ID. You just need to hear the invitation and sit and receive. There were no separate serving lines for those who had been born into the Jewish tradition and a separate line for those who had jumped on the bandwagon and those who were newcomers. There was no shuffling of those gathered by tax bracket or town of origin. There was just the grass that God had made growing under their feet, and Jesus invites them to just sit and be fed. I think that, like the manna that came from heaven could not be stored, saved, or hoarded, the extras that were collected that day were collected to share with the crowds, with the folks that the crowds would engage when they eventually made the return trip home. That's the work of redemption. Not just having enough for the here and now, but having enough for the rest of the road that we will travel. Expecting that there is always going to be someone else to receive what we have to offer. So we may as well make room. We may as well make provisions. Do we have room for leaders who don't look like our leaders have always looked? Do we have breath in our bodies to sing songs that are unfamiliar and sing songs that are different from the ones we've always sung? Do we have room to welcome those who have never been churched and don't know when to stand and when to sit, when to lift hands and when to be quiet, when to call and when to respond? Do we have room to invite them like Jesus did? Do we have space to make them comfortable like Jesus did? Do we invoke the peace of the 23rd Psalm like Jesus did? This is the question that stands and looms before us, whether we are in the building or in the virtual space. The story can be read as that one time that Jesus fed a whole lot of people, but perhaps it can also be read as the time that Jesus reminded us that when the system that you have does not work, it may be time to create a new one. When the world is harsh and uninviting, remember that it was God who created the world. And we are loved by that God, and it is that God who will make us lie down in green pastures beside still waters so that our souls might be restored. Perhaps the pandemic is not a punishment for the things we've gotten wrong. Perhaps the pandemic is a moment to rethink our systems and our processes and to figure out new ways of getting it right. The story is not necessarily about an incredible God doing an incredible thing one incredible time. This story is the model for how we who are ordinary, regular people can join the work of repairing the world one small God-infused act at a time. As we hear the call of John Lewis, let us also hear the call of God. It is through God who created and sustains us that we have everything that we need to restore the soul of this nation. That is so much bigger than what we think we can do. That, in fact, is what makes it the thing that we must do. Because God is calling, we will answer. We who are simple, regular, everyday, ordinary people. Thanks be to God.